That's in no reference to all the people I just mentioned, but but for those who haven't been here with us in our study of the book of Romans, we're into the practical section of the book, where in Romans chapter 12, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we've been learning how to serve the Lord now that we're saved, now that we belong to Him, and as already taught in the book of Romans. And in our service to the Lord, as we meet together, there are times where new people come in. And because we're all different and come from different backgrounds and even come into the faith from different directions, that sometimes we meet together and we don't always have full agreement on the way we say something or the way we express ourselves or what maybe even exactly what we believe. And so what we all need to do is go out and start our own church, right? I mean, like if there's not enough churches out there already. But no, that's not what we need to do. What we need to do is speak the truth in love. But there is some instructions here in Romans chapter 14 that talks about how each one is supposed to receive one another. Let me review the first part of the chapter, and we'll continue with some remarks that I didn't have opportunity to make last time and really cover the same verses, but with some additional comments. Beginning in the chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." Let's just stop right there and pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask as we study this portion of Scripture today that our minds might be attentive to the things that your word has to say to us. And Father, may we conform to them. May we agree that they're right. May we acknowledge the truth. And by it, Father, we pray that your word will produce godliness in our life, that we might live in a way that's glorifying to you and even assemble in a way that's glorifying to you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I stop there because there's instructions here where you see it's kind of strange, you know. Someone comes into the assembly and believes that he can't eat. He can only eat herbs. That's strange in our society, not too strange, but to think that someone could only eat herbs is not something that we run across too often, although we'll explain a little bit how that could happen from the Bible in a few moments. But here in the church at Rome there, there could be someone who comes in that has this belief that he can only eat herbs, and another believes that he can eat all things. And so they're going to have a little bit of a problem getting along. Notice that first verse, "Him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation." What I want to first point out to you, and we've already laid this out, is that the person who is weak in the faith here is the person who thinks he can only eat herbs. Faith in your Bible isn't your faith in something. This is God's Word. But each one of us have studied God's Word only to a point that we have. And as a basis of what we've studied from God's Word, we come to some conclusions. And a person who's weak in faith is a person who either is weak in faith for one of two reasons. He's in the faith, so he's a believer. And that is, he believes the gospel. He's saved by the grace of God. He's trusted in the blood of Christ for salvation. We're not talking about someone who comes in and doesn't understand what salvation is or thinks salvation's by works. But this is a person who knows that salvation's by the blood of Christ, and through the cross of Christ, the blood shed at the cross as a payment for their sin, and is trusting only in that. But as he's trusted that, there's two reasons that he is weak in faith. Two possible reasons. One is that he could just be a babe in Christ. Someone who just heard about the gospel, realized that salvation today is by grace through faith in Christ, realized that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for his sins, and that God would accept him if he'll trust the cross, if he'll trust Christ as a Savior. So a person trusts Christ as a Savior. How much about the Bible does this person know? Well, none. If he was from Oriental background and all, and he thought that eating meats was sinful because it's a creature of God and we shouldn't eat the creatures of God, then he gets saved and he only eats herbs. He walks into a fellowship of believers and he is weak in faith. Why? Because he's a babe in Christ. But we also realize that Paul had to write to the Corinthians as if they were babes. Because what he calls the Corinthians, they weren't babes. They were saved for a long time, but they were carnal. That is, they thought from a human point of view. Carnal is to be fleshly minded. And you don't think the way God thinks unless you study God's Word. And if you're not studying God's Word, you could be saved for 10 years, and you're not any smarter or not any more mature, is the right word, than a babe in Christ, because you don't have God's Word. You don't understand God's Word, and so you're not a babe because you've been saved for a long time, but you are a carnal Christian, one who is living your life based on your own opinions, by your own thoughts, by worldly point of view. And whether it's your own point of view or taught to you by the world, it's not God's point of view. And so you're a carnal Christian. And a carnal Christian, if he never studies God's Word, he would never know that he can eat any kind of meat he wants today in the age of grace. As we read this, the person who's weak in faith comes in. The person who's weak in faith, he only eats herbs. The person who's mature in God's Word, who understands what God has said to us in the age of grace, he eats all things. So these two come together, and there's going to be some conflict here. And the first thing that's being told is, him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. That's an instruction to those that are mature and know the Word of God correctly, that when they see someone who doesn't know the Word of God correctly, you're not to just throw that person out or cast them out or discard them as if, boy, you don't know nothing. Just get out of here. That's what the doubtful disputation is, to dispute with them and to cast doubt as if they're even a brother in Christ, to treat them or to discard them in such a way that you don't minister to them. The mature person is not to do that. Notice in verse 3 it says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So that's the same thing about discarding. To despise is to look down on. The mature person is not to look down on the immature person who didn't know God's Word properly. Then it also says, and let not him that eateth judge him that eateth. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. I see a tendency here that there is more of a tendency among the immature believer to see a believer and then to judge the things that they're doing. Oh, it's wrong to eat meat. Well, how do you know that? Well, I just know that. But the weaker brother has a more tendency to judge, condemn the brother who knows what his liberties are in Christ and is properly exercising them. But because he lacks knowledge, the weaker brother has a tendency to judge and condemn. Hopefully, when a person matures, they judge less. And they say, instead of judging, they say, what verse allows you to eat the meat? See, that's what a weaker brother ought to do. But because he's a weaker brother, he has a tendency in his natural impulses to condemn rather than to say, hey, teach me the scriptures that tell you that you can eat all meats. And if he would approach it that way, he could grow and learn something. But instead, the younger believer has a tendency to judge. Well, so now you got instructions both to the stronger and to the weaker of how they might be able to relate and begin a ministry to each other. Now, also in verse 1, it says, him that is weak in faith, receive ye. Well, receive ye has to do with an assembly. How would you receive someone who's weak in faith if you never assembled together? And what I see in this verse, it's just something that's implied, but the only time that you would have the problem of the strong and the weak getting along and receiving one another and not despising one another, not judging one another, is that they get together. If they never got together, then they never have this conflict going on. But when you get a group of saints together, you're going to have people from different walks of life, different backgrounds, different understanding of scriptures coming together, and with that is going to come these verses are going to become more appropriate for us to study and learn and know how to accept one another and begin to minister to each other. So it has to do with all of us coming together and then edifying one another. So you have this going on. Now, we've already laid out some of this instruction, but I wanted to share something with you, and that is, let me read to you, beginning again in verse 2, all the way down through like verse 7, and I want to compare that to how it sounds so different. I mean, to me, sometimes I read this passage and I think, boy, this don't sound like the Paul I know. And why is it that it sounds different than, say, Galatians chapter 4? But let me read this to you. Romans chapter 14, verse 2 says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it to the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us live unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. And just to continue the thought, for whether we live, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. He'll get in from here about the judgment seat of Christ. We'll study that in the weeks to come. But Paul just simply says, well, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. That sounds like almost a liberal, doesn't it? One man eateth herbs, another man doesn't eat herbs, you know. So what? He's the Lord's servant. I think Paul would just say, hey, wait a minute. Here's the answer to it all. In fact, what I mean by it doesn't sound like Paul. Come over to Galatians. Let's first start in chapter 2. Sometime the boldness of the Apostle Paul and what he was up against with the false teachers. Give an impression that he can't be gentle and soft. But when you read Thessalonians, he says, as a mother cherisheth her children, so was I to you. So Paul can be gentle and soft to the saints, and that's what we're reading about in chapter 14. But in the book of Galatians, we get another thought here, another way that Paul expresses himself. First, we're going to begin in chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 1. It says, then 14 years after, that is, after his conversion, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, I read that kind of quickly, but in your own study, you need to realize that when Paul went to Jerusalem, this is Paul's account of Acts chapter 15, where there was a council in Jerusalem. Those that are of reputation are Peter and James and John and the 12 apostles that are meeting there trying to understand whether the Gentiles that Paul's ministering to, whether they have to be circumcised to be saved. They couldn't figure out whether Gentiles needed to be circumcised to be saved. Paul went not because some Judaizers told him he ought to go and let Peter tell him what to do. Paul went because it says in verse 2 he went by revelation and communicated unto them. God told Paul, you go to Jerusalem and tell Peter, James, and John the things that I've told you to preach to the Gentiles. So I'll show you that in a second. But here's the point that I want to get to, verse 3. It says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, you know, in our society as well, when we talk about being saved, we don't really run into too many people that say, oh, no, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. But circumcision was the sign of the covenant that God gave to the nation of Israel. And Israel was God's people prior to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, prior to God in his grace turning to us Gentiles with the message of grace that was given to the Apostle Paul. So in biblical days, when the Gentiles were saying, I'm just saved by faith and faith alone in the finished work of Christ, the Jews had gone up there to the Gentiles and said, no, you're not saved yet. You got to be circumcised. You got to become God's covenant people to be accepted with God. Titus goes along as a testimony, as being a Greek, that I'm saved by the grace of God, by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and I don't have to be circumcised to be accepted with God, because God's grace is given to the Gentiles. Salvation is a gift and not by works. And so in our day, it's a way of refuting all that think they need to do something in the flesh to be accepted with God. And their day, it was circumcision. Our day, there's all kinds of works that people try to make people do in order to say, now you're accepted with God. Now you're complete. Now you're saved and complete in Christ just by believing the gospel. Titus is a testimony of that. Paul went up to Jerusalem to communicate that to the apostles and all the elders of Jerusalem. It says in verse 4, it says, and that because, here it is, a false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul didn't budge here. I mean, some people came into the assembly and said, oh, look, you can't be saved yet. You got to be circumcised to be saved. Paul said that they didn't even contend with them. They didn't give him the benefit of listening to them for an hour. He cut them short, that the truth of the gospel might stand, that a person is justified by faith and faith alone, that salvation is a gift of God received on the basis of faith, not of our works, lest any man should boast. So Paul contended with them and didn't budge. I mean, over to Romans 14, someone comes in, thinks they can't eat herbs, let them go. They think one day is better than another day, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Guys walk into Galatia and say, oh, you got to be circumcised to be saved. He didn't say, well, let everyone have their own opinion on this. He didn't give place to them, not for an hour. He cut them down, cut them short, and then he goes to Jerusalem to make sure that no one else comes from the Jewish area to tell Gentiles what they have to do to be saved. That wasn't their ministry. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. And just for your own edification, just follow reading down here for a second. It says, wrong page. Verse 6, it says, but they who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. There is a message that God has in this Bible that Peter was committed to that message. That message was committed to Peter, I should say. That God is going to save this earth through the nation of Israel. It's called the kingdom gospel. And that God has a purpose for the nation of Israel, and that is called the gospel of the circumcision. That's what Peter preached. But when God saved Paul and sent him out to the Gentiles, there was another message given to Paul. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. Paul said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave the Apostle Paul a revelation of a gospel that he's to preach when he goes out among the Gentiles, and the gospel that he preaches to the Gentiles is called the gospel of uncircumcision. Good news to the Gentiles of salvation apart from Israel, apart from the kingdom, apart from Jesus Christ setting up his throne in Jerusalem, apart from the covenants given to Abraham, that God is doing something different than what he was doing in the Old Testament, and that message was given to Paul, and it's called the gospel of the uncircumcision. That was given to Paul. The gospel of circumcision was given to Peter. It says, verse 8, for he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. So not only was the gospel of the circumcision given to Peter, Peter was to preach to the circumcision, that is, the Jewish covenant people. The same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Paul was the one who God sent and worked effectually into preaching to the Gentiles. And, notice verse 9, and when James, Cephas, that's Peter's other name, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Peter, James, and John perceived the grace that was given unto Paul. That's why God sent Paul there to Jerusalem, so that these men would know what God had sent Paul to the Gentiles to preach. It doesn't change who they preach to or what they preach. It just tells them that when Paul goes to the heathen, God sent him there, they ought to stay with the circumcision. Now, you can see that when those two mixed, and Paul didn't give any place to those Judaizers, and by the way, they were false brethren, who came in to spy out the liberty that the Gentiles had, and Paul didn't give any, he didn't budge with them. He shut them down quick. Well, that is because they were teaching contrary to the gospel of grace. You don't let someone come in and teach false doctrine. Now, someone can come in and maybe not know true doctrine, but that's different than someone coming in and imposing a false doctrine on the believers. Look over in chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4. And listen to how Paul says this now, rebuking the Galatians because they were bearing with the false teachers. It says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather known of God. He says, okay, before you were saved, you served the idols. Okay, but now you know God, and you're known of God. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. Ye know through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And then he goes on and talks about how they first received him. The Apostle Paul, in these verses, he says, you observe days and months and times. I'm afraid of you. Did I bestow labor in vain? What are you people doing going back to the new moons and the Sabbath days and the feast days? You know, that doesn't sound like one man esteemeth one day above another, another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Isn't that quite different? When I was studying Romans 14, I thought, man, this is like a different Apostle Paul over here. What's the difference between those two passages of Scripture? Well, there's a real important difference. The first, from Galatians 2, they were false brethren that came in to try to teach a false message among the saints. That's who Paul didn't give any place to. But now over here in chapter 4, he's dealing with the believers. He says the ones who are known of God, the one who God knows as his own. And Paul says, I'm afraid I bestowed upon you labor in vain. You're going back to things. Well, the difference is this. In Romans chapter 14, we're talking about an individual who comes into the assembly. In Galatians chapter 4, we're talking about the church itself, what the church stands for. See, it'd be one thing for an individual to come into the doors or come into the Assembly of Grace Bible Church and not have an understanding of the things of grace because he's a babe in Christ or he's hasn't grown in Christ, hasn't studied the things that God would have said to him. It's another thing for the elders of this church to start standing up and say, we got to keep the Sabbath day. We got to keep the new moons. Then that's a different story. So in one place, he's talking about individuals. The other one place, he's talking about the whole church, the church as a whole. In Romans 14, the person hasn't been taught. He that is weak in faith, right? That's who we're dealing with. The problem in Galatians chapter 4, they had been taught. Paul said, did I labor in vain? Paul himself had come and given them the doctrines that God has for us in the age of grace, and this church is leaving those doctrines of age of grace. It's not that they were weak in faith. They knew the truth. And as a result of that, they are departing from it. So they had been taught. In Romans chapter 14, the person is growing. He's coming into the assembly. You're supposed to be patient with him, apt to teach, give him instruction. In Galatians chapter 4, they're going back to the weak and beggarly elements of the law. They're going back. And so there's a different tone in Paul's voice because he's not dealing with individual young believer coming into an assembly. He's dealing with a church who's already been taught the truth and going backsliding from it. That's the reason that Paul has a different tone of voice as he writes these different ones. And we're not going to go into it, but there is instructions in all of Paul's epistles where it's time, where in Romans chapter 14 it says, he that is weak in faith, receive ye. Well, there's plenty of verses in Paul's epistles. In fact, before we're done with the book of Romans, there'll be one there in chapter 16 that tells you to depart from someone. And that has to do with teachers. Someone who is a teacher who comes in and teaches things that are incorrect, you're not to participate with that. Titus tells you a man that who is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Paul's going to tell us to withdraw ourselves from every unruly brother. So there are times that you do. You don't always receive. There are times that you reject. But those aren't a young, weak believer that comes into the assembly who doesn't know better. This is someone who comes into an assembly causing division and teaching doctrines contrary to what God has already given to us in Paul's epistles. So you need to know the difference on how you're to deal with someone and who you're dealing with. Romans chapter 14 now. Go back there. Now in Romans chapter 14, the two illustrations that were given, I want to look at again. It says in verse 2, it says, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. So this guy doesn't eat all things. He's very careful about what he eats. And last time we talked, I told you that you could illustrate that from the Bible, why someone might do that. We're going to do that in a minute. Look again at verse 5. It says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Now, when Paul talks about being persuaded in his own mind, it's not Well, you think about what you want to do, and I'll think about what I want to do, and let's just all just be persuaded in our own mind. Now, Paul has the idea here of all of us being persuaded in our own mind has to do with God's word persuading us to believe something. When we said about him that is weak in faith, look at the end of this chapter, even though we'll cover it later. Look at verse 22. It says, hast thou faith? Now, that is, faith is believing what God has said to you, and especially in the context here, is about our liberties in Christ, the things that we ought to do or have a liberty to do. It says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When it says be fully persuaded in his own mind, here's a person who has not studied God's word, and we saw the illustration from Corinthians last time, how that you could take, and you who know that you're allowed to eat all things, you could sit there and eat some meat, maybe even meat as it was in Corinthians, offered to an idol, and you know that that idol is nothing, and you know that that's just a bunch of phony religious practices, and that's just a good piece of meat. You say, thank you, Lord, for it, and you eat it. But there is a weak brother there who sees you do that, and because he sees you do it, he does it because you did it. He doesn't do it because he's persuaded from God's word that it was okay. And now he has got a defiled conscience, because his conscience is saying, no, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. But you did it, so he does it, and now he is destroyed because he is actually going against his own conscience. He's not doing something in faith. You're just drawing him away rather than allowing God's word to persuade him that he can eat the meat. And when it talks about being fully persuaded in your own mind, it has to do with you not being forced. Like you come into an assembly like ours, and you know, we talk a certain way, we say things a certain way, and you can get real uncomfortable because maybe you don't use the same lingo. Perhaps you don't talk about how we do, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, the one baptism. But maybe those phrases aren't something common to you. We use them all the time around here. So you come in and you hear us being different, and we hear you being different. We could intimidate you and bully you into sounding the way we sound and saying things the way we say something. But that's not growth in your life. That would just be you conforming to this local assembly. What we need to be as an assembly is one who allows someone the time and the grace that it takes to be fully persuaded from God's word that Paul is the apostle of Gentiles, that there is one baptism today by the Spirit into the body of Christ, as in this case is, that we can eat all meats. Now, let me show you that persuading is being persuaded from God's word, not whatever you think is okay, whatever I think is okay. Paul's not being liberal that way. Look with me, a real clear illustration when I use that phrase about right division. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, rightly dividing the word of truth, let me show you. I've already showed you how Paul was different than Peter and the 12 apostles. The ministry to Israel is different than God's ministry to Israel is different than his ministry to us today in the age of grace. And let me show you from the Bible how clearly that is taught. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. It's an illustration that Paul's giving us in Romans chapter 14. Genesis chapter 1. God just created Adam. You don't even have the record of the creation of Eve separate. That's in chapter 2 as he reiterates some things. But he created man, woman, put them in the garden, gave them authority over the beasts of the earth and over all the creeping things. And then in verse 29, Genesis 1, 29, it says, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. When God put man on the earth, he was a vegetarian. He ate only herbs. If you got saved and started reading the Bible, what would be the first thing that you think God wants you to eat? Herbs. If you never read any more than Genesis chapter 1 all the rest of your life, you'd think it's wrong to eat meat, wouldn't you? But you know, if you would just read a little further, come to Genesis chapter 9. The flood took place. Noah and his family get off the ark. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hands are they delivered." But they're also afraid of man, aren't they? They no longer equally cohabitate the land together. The animals are going to run from man. Why? Well, verse 3 says, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." Man now can say, I can eat that bird. I can eat that deer. I wonder what a turtle tastes like. And so just like God gave the green herb to man, now that he gets off the ark, God added to his diet. So now he's not just restricted on eating green herbs. You read a little further, you find out that everything that moveth, you like that grasshopper, eat him. Put some chocolate on him, he might taste better. So now man's allowed to eat everything. Well, you know, Moses comes along and God says something else to the nation of Israel. Leviticus chapter 11. You know, it's important to study your Bible to know who God is speaking to when he says something. And when God separated out the nation of Israel from all the other nations, what's written in Leviticus chapter 11 is what God said to Israel. If you lived in the time of Leviticus chapter 11, you could continue to eat anything you want because you're a Gentile. But the nation of Israel, who was separated out from the Gentiles and distinctly different from the Gentiles because they became God's covenant people, God gave them other restrictions. Leviticus chapter 11 verse 2 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat." Well, that's why they can't eat pork. He doesn't chew the cud. He's got a clip, what's it called? Cloven-footed, but he doesn't chew cud. And so they can't eat pork. And so as you go down through here, you begin to realize Israel can't just say, "Everything that moves, I can eat. Noah said so." No, Moses said something different. God's people of Israel, and it's real clear, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying." And so God put Israel under the law, and there's certain things they could eat among the four-legged beasts. Look at verse 9. "These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the sea, in the rivers, them shall ye eat." You can't have shrimp. Can't have crab. So anyhow, there's restrictions on what you can eat out of the sea. Verse 21, "These ye may eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all fours, which have legs and feet and leap withal upon the earth." And there's certain kind of grasshoppers you can eat. There's a certain kind of grasshoppers you can't eat. And so it lists those things. See, there's restrictions here to the nation of Israel. Now come over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. There's a ministry to Israel. Paul is the apostle to who? The Gentiles. By the way, that's Romans 11:13. If you just want a verse, it says it where you can't refute it. Paul says, "I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my office." But that's all the verses of God's calling of the apostle Paul had to do with sending him to the Gentiles. Paul writes to us, and in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith." They're going to, just like the Galatians were departing from the faith, it's going to happen in the last time. "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." There's going to be liars that are going to speak false doctrine, and here's some of the false doctrine they're going to spread. Verse 3, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them that believe and know the truth." Here's the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified, set apart as holy for our nourishment, by the word of God and by prayer. God's word said I can eat all things, doesn't it? It doesn't give me the Leviticus 11 restrictions. You have to know what part of this Bible speaks to you. And when you know what speaks to you, you know what God would have you to do, what God would have you to say. If a man walks in the assembly and only eats herbs, you realize he's weak in faith. He's back there in Genesis. He didn't even get to Genesis 9 yet. You need to bring him through the Bible. You don't need to kick him out and despise him and all the rest. You need to minister to him until he understands where he stands in the program of God, where he fits in God's program and what instructions God has given to him, and then he'll realize why you feel free to eat meat. Because there's a verse that tells you that you can eat all things. Now, that is true in so many different ways, of all the different ways. We don't have time to express them all, but, you know, I read some things just real recently where so many people think that Sunday is the Lord's Sabbath today. The Sabbath was a sign to the nation of Israel about their covenant of law. There is no Sunday Sabbath. Sabbath is always Saturday. And us Gentiles were never under the law, nor are we under the covenants of Israel. So the Sabbath has nothing to do with us today. That's why Paul says to the Galatians that they're going back to things. God has changed his program, and now in the age of grace, there is no special Sabbath day. Now, should we meet on Sunday? We can, right? Do we have to? No. Is it because Sunday is the Lord's Sabbath? Or as I just read in one of the famous radio preachers, he just sent out his newsletter. In it, he was trying to defend the fact that the Lord's Day is Sunday. No, the Lord's Day is a prophetical time called the Day of the Lord, in which he's going to pour out his wrath and judge this world. We don't live in the Day of the Lord, and thank the Lord, today is not the Lord's Day, because that means he'd be pouring out his wrath. The book of Revelation would be being fulfilled. We live in the age of grace, and so we don't live in the Lord's Day, but we have liberty. And then some people would have the thought that they have to come to church on Sunday. No, you don't have to come to church on Sunday. We as an assembly meet on Sunday. We have traditionally for centuries back, probably all the way to Paul's day. Doesn't have to be. We meet on Wednesday as well, Thursday over in Lansing. So it doesn't have to be that day, but it can be that day, right? And so there is not a special day. But you know, the one thing that I learned from Romans 14 is he that respecteth the day, respects it to the Lord. And he, it even says, he that eateth not, to the Lord he doth not eat, and give the Lord thanks. I would say to you, is Sunday is not a special day that you have to be here every Sunday because without it, you know, you've somehow dishonored God. No, but you know, you don't want to go through life not honoring the Lord. I think some people don't go to church not because they want to stay home and honor the Lord. I think they don't go to church or don't assemble together with the saints is because they just want to do what they want to do. They want to live unto themselves. The verses said, no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. We belong to the Lord. And we ought to all grow to the point that not only do we respect the Sunday as a day that we want to honor the Lord by coming together and singing, but we need to grow in a point in our life that every single day of our life is a day that we're honoring to the Lord. So that we could say as the Apostle Paul, for to me is to live as Christ, and to die as gain. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we ask that the truths that we study today, that there have been an element of your word that fed each person that's here. And Father, we're all at different stages of growth. Pray the weak doesn't judge the strong, and the strong doesn't despise the weak, that may we edify each other in love and do it for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.